Oh, good morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer and then we'll dive in and we will start our lesson for today. Father God, thank you that your love and your power and your spirit and your truth is so available to us and so powerful towards us and so life-changing, Father, and it's empowering to us. Father, as we share in this lesson together, rescued for a reason, I just pray that we'd come closer to you and to a deeper understanding of what you've done for us and why we're here, still here on earth. It's through your Son Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Recently, well, this is September, and around 9/11, I watched a movie, Darla and I did, about two policemen that were in one of the towers when it collapsed during 9/11. And these guys, when they felt the building start to quake, they raced for the elevator shaft, and somehow they were two of only about like 19 or 20 people that survived the collapse of those towers. I think the information at the end of the movie said that they were rescue 18 and 19 of the 20 people. And I know one of the tragedies that day was every hospital in the area had been put on the alert that they were going to be overwhelmed with patients. And so they all got ready, and then as the clock ticked and time went by, well, most of the 3,000 people in the towers died immediately, so there was very little that medical people could do. But for those two that were rescued in the movie, and it was based on a true story, they got in that elevator shaft, and there were so many chunks of concrete and so much dust and debris that surrounded them. They were severely hurt. They were both severely hurt, and several of their buddies that, didn't survive. They were mortally wounded. And just the effort that it took for those rescuers to work their way down to where those guys were. And then once they got to those people, their rescuers work really just began because they were both severely wounded. One of the guys, I think they put him in a coma, induced coma for like 2 weeks and did like 19 surgeries on him. That's how badly he was injured. But they survived. They survived the fall, they survived the concrete, and were eventually rescued. And it was very intense as those rescuers worked their way down. But getting to the trapped people, working your way down to those injured, getting to them, that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for the rescuers to reach the injured. And a thought that was working through my mind is I one of the things I love about the book of Hebrews is that it really talks about the humanity of Jesus, starting in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But we see him, that's Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Jesus came to earth as that baby to come here to people who need rescuing. He came down here, it said, to taste death for everyone. And then it goes on to say in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So important for Jesus to come here and to live with people just like us and to share in the life that we are experiencing. And part of that experience that we go through here on earth as humans is death. And so it's not morbid, it's just reality that these verses touch on the need for Jesus to come and taste death for everyone and to partake of these things that happened. And verse 15, and he might free those, Jesus came here, he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And then verse 18 of that chapter, like verse 17 of Hebrews 2, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Jesus was just like you. That was the whole plan for him coming here to earth. He had to be made just like you in, so that he might become your merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for since Jesus was tested and tempted and experienced our life, since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. One of the reasons Jesus came to earth is because we needed to have confidence that he knew what we're going through, that he knew the issues, and because you're not going to follow somebody that you don't think knows what your situation is. If you don't have confidence in them, if you don't trust them, you're not going to follow them. I mean, why should I follow that guy? What does he know about my story? Well, he knows everything about my story. Jesus was tested in every way as me. He shared life just like me. He had to be made like his brothers in every way, in all things. I've shared this with you before. I think it's worth sharing again. You know, my biggest struggle growing up, when it came to Jesus, I envisioned Jesus as walking about 3 foot off of the ground. You know, that phone, we couldn't get it to talk at all, and now we can't get it to stop. But I viewed Jesus as somebody that was a superhuman. Jesus didn't share a life like mine. He didn't know what I went through, because I viewed him as walking about 3 foot off of the ground. Can you imagine how much my relationship with God and my relationship with Jesus has changed now that I understand Jesus as a human being? I think in a lot of churches, God is presented as kind of a distant figure. And I'm not sure how close they let the Son get to real humans like you and me. But that Jesus came down here to experience. And it didn't happen on Mars. There was a reason why Jesus couldn't go live and die on Mars. He had to be here amongst us, people just like us. We had to see him. We had to experience the fact that he experienced human life and that he was made in every way as we look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us. He didn't sin. That's the message of verse 15. He was tested. He was tempted in every way as we, but he passed the test. He didn't give in to the temptation. And yet there is such a compassion that he has for us that we can draw near to him. See, I get frustrated with people who have forgotten they were rescued. I, I get frustrated with people who seem to no longer remember that they are sinners saved by grace. Because if you forget that you're a sinner saved by grace, you are not a compassionate person. But this guy, who never did give in to sin, is one of the most, he is the most compassionate one that you can draw near to for help. And I don't really understand that. But I'm so thankful that it's true. The one who had the most right to be judgmental and to condemn me in my sin is the one who offers me the most compassion and mercy and forgiveness. So he comes here to rescue us. First thing he does is he meets us in our need, and we watch him, we see him, we experience the fact that he has all this love and this compassion, and that he's there in the midst of the chunks of concrete and the jagged metal, and he's there amongst the danger and the death. He's there, and he understands. And then he frees us from that concrete, or, well, actually, a better verse on freedom is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it talks about how we, as God's servants should be, and you'll find this in verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, 2 Timothy 2:24, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Jesus comes here to earth to people who are enslaved by Satan with his hammer and his chisel. And he says, hold still. Now, if somebody approaches you with a hammer and a chisel, if you don't have a lot of confidence in him, you probably won't hold very still. It's like this person says, you hold the chisel, I'll use the hammer. Well, you're not going to do that unless you have a lot of confidence in their hammering ability, right? Have you ever flinched on the chisel? But Jesus comes here, and we have confidence that he's there to help us and to free us from Satan's chains. Now, rescuers go to people that need rescuing. And in every rescue, the person who's in trouble is rescued from where he's at and taken to where he needs to be. I've worked on the ambulance. You go out to a car accident. Somebody's trapped in the car, top smashed down, injured. You get out your jaws of life. You get out your heavy blankets. You get out your tools to remove the glass, and maybe you have to cut off the roof, and you take that person from where, that place of danger and pain and suffering and hurt and capture, if they're captured in that car, you know, trapped in there, and you get them out of that place and take them to a place of safety. Salvation always involves being saved from one place to another. A person's drowning in the water, we save them from the water to the land. And Jesus came here to earth not just to be with us, but to free us, and then he tells us, follow me out of here. It's he doesn't just come here to be with us. He comes here to save us. Jesus isn't just a buddy that's going to go through the tough times with me. Well, he most certainly will go through the tough times with me, not to minimize that. But he came here to rescue. You know, there's a verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that says he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. rescue involves going from the place of danger and death to the place of safety. Now, we struggle, I think, with this because it does no good to be visited by Jesus and then let him leave unfollowed. What I'm saying is that he comes to us in our pain, in our hurt, in our enslavement, and he wants to free us and then get us out of that spot. So he tells us, follow me. And if we don't follow him, then we choose to remain in that spot that he was trying to rescue us from. And so, as I said, it does no good for us to be visited by Jesus and then let him leave unfollowed. That's why he freed us. We follow him into life. We follow him into love. We follow him into spiritual freedom. And without that movement, that following from that place of death and fear and sin to that place of life and peace and righteousness, there's really no salvation. What would you be saved from? If I did not choose to follow my rescuer out of that spot where Satan held me, what would I be saved from? And so I think it's absolutely wonderful to realize that Jesus came to us, and he came as a full human being, and he came here to experience death for all, and he came here so that we could have confidence that he knows our situation, so that we can go to him in time of our need, and he knows, but this is a rescue operation. And we are rescued into something into life. Now, we have been rescued by Jesus. But the rescue operation continues. We have been rescued to rescue others. You know, I've got friends that are members of Alcoholics Anonymous. And one of the big things they're committed to is helping others as they've been helped. You know, they know that their lives would be so much different if they had not found the path to sobriety. And as I've shared before, when somebody comes into one of their AA meetings and the guys, you know, and sometimes these alcoholics will drink a couple of drinks just to have the courage to go to the AA meeting. But everybody in that room understands that, because that's where they were once. And when that alcoholic comes in, nobody condemns him. Because to condemn that guy would be to condemn themselves. And I think that's why it's so important for us to understand that we are a rescued people. And to never forget the situation that we were rescued from. And when we see ourselves like the Apostle Paul did, as the chief of sinners — I don't know if Paul was the chief of sinners, but he saw himself as the chief of sinners. And that's kind of got to be the way that all of us see ourselves. Because anytime we start thinking that, well, at least I wasn't as bad as Larry. When I take that approach, I'm denying that I needed even rescuing. But sin is sin. Whether it's a sin in the mind, whether it's a sin with the body, whether it's a sin of intention, or a sin of reality, we have all fallen short of God and his character and his personality. That's who we were made to be, like God. When we're not like God, that's sin. And so I understand, and I'm trying to keep that fresh in my mind, that when somebody comes to me, when somebody comes in here, when somebody talks to me about the struggles that they have and the failures that they've had, it takes me back to a time in my life when I had plenty of failures. And I'm not everything that I'm supposed to be yet. If I'm honest, you know, before God and before man, I can tell you that I'm still in a growth phase. I'm still a baby Christian. I think that's what Larry shared this morning. You know, I'm a newborn babe. Well, but we mature, we grow, and we grow up into Christ. We started as newborn babes. Well, Matthew chapter 28 is where I want to end, because this idea of continuing on with the rescue, it's so important. Then Jesus came to them. This is just before he disappears up into the clouds and ascends to the right hand of the Father. Jesus came to them, this is the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The rescuer is with those who have been rescued and who are becoming part of the rescue operation themselves. Jesus says, "I am going to be with you every step of the way, but here's something that you need to be doing. Go and share your rescue, share your salvation. Make disciples of all nations." You know, I understand that this is constructed. It literally says, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. Because I know we look at it and say, well, you know, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to Africa as a missionary? Well, there's a big mission field in your backyard, right where you live. There's plenty of people that need to be rescued. You don't need to go to Africa to make disciples. And it's as you are going through your life, no matter what you're doing for a living, there are people who need you, that need to hear that message, that need rescue. And Jesus is depending on you to share that, to share in that rescue operation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them. You teach them about Jesus. You can't follow somebody you don't know. And then you baptize them to make them a disciple, a follower. And then you keep teaching. You teach, you baptize, and you teach, and teach, and teach. And when should you stop teaching? Well, Jesus never gives us that. You know, it's just like, when should you stop learning? Never a time when a disciple stops learning. That's what disciple means, is learner or student. Well, thank you for sharing in this message with me today. God richly bless you.